Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 17. And last time we were in chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter, where Jesus Christ was telling his people that he came from the Father. And he told them in verse 45, and he who sees me sees him who sent me, because we are the same. And there are only two of us. You see, he sent me, I'm here. Whatever I do is exactly what he told me to do. And as it says in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Because the truth that is given to the world, if the world rejects it, when they come before the judgment day, basically what they have rejected will be a testimony against them. So the word of God, the truth of God, the law of God will become our judge. You see, they will judge us, whether we followed it, believed it, walked in it, or not. And then it says in verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority. I'm not doing my own thing. I'm not coming here to come up with a new religion, speak my own doctrines, you know, invent new doctrines, teach new things. You see, new religion, as people began to say later on, you know, when they came with their own pagan ideas and background and mixed it with some truth that they have learned from the apostles and called it later on Christianity, saying that Jesus Christ in essence came to bring a new religion, the new religion of the New Testament, religion of faith and grace and so forth. While in contrast, his father, the Old Testament, had a different religion, which he gave to the Jews, a bunch of rules and regulations, strict law. And they separated the two, and they created two gods, two religions in their own mind. And they called the writings that God gave Israel and the prophets and the men of old before that, the Old Testament, and the writings after that, beginning with John, they called the New Testament. See, that's our Bible, they say. All those things are concoctions of men that came later on, that took over, that Paul warned the congregations against such people. Grievous wolves who will come after my departure and not sparing the flock. You see, as he said to many others, bringing damnable heresies and so forth. Christ made it very plain through and through. He didn't come to bring a new religion to begin with. He was the God of Israel who married Israel. And so he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should, what I should say and what I should speak. And most people speak their own words. They take some of the words of God and they add to it their own opinions, their own concepts, their own ideas, their own background, their own theologies. That's what most theologians are all about. They're so vain that, you know, that they just pride themselves in bringing new truth. Well, they invented themselves. Didn't come from God. It's their concept and perception, and they think that God led them to that. And they deceive many. That's how the devil works. The apostles, the servants of God, the prophets of God, to this very day, they don't speak their own words, they speak the words of God. A lot of people, in trying to explain this doctrine of the Trinity back and forth, they use human understanding. They come up with their own terminology, and they go into philosophy, and they give you a language that most people don't even understand what they're talking about. Instead of plainly going into the Word of God and speaking from it, so God speaks. His servants, whom he had inspired, you know, speak. And you don't need to use your own words, your own philosophies and ideas, your own concepts, and your own terminology and words, you know, that sound like highfalutin and intellectual words. A lot of gibberish there to God. Not the plain word. Christ made it very plain. Everything that I speak, everything that I say, every teaching, every doctrine, everything that I give to you, it came from God because he's the head of the religion, not me. So there is no such a thing as Christianity. That's why all the churches were called the churches of God, even though they were given to Christ. You see, Christ always gave the honor and the glory to his Father. And he made it very plain. There is only him and me, period. No more, not less. And so he says in verse 15, and I know that his command is everlasting life. As he said, my word is spirit. If my word does not abide in you, you will have no life, no eternal life. And so every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as it said, man shall live, not die, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It gives you eternal life. Because those words are spirit. They are the very nature and mind and character of God. And so it says, His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So He did not come to bring a new religion. And He certainly did not come to introduce, you know, this concept of the Trinity. Yet people continue to choose their own lies and deceptions and walk in them. Their own agenda is always there. That's why He said to His disciples, be careful. Many shall come in my name saying that I am the Christ and shall deceive many. And this is one of the greatest deceptions that they have used, the Trinity, to prevent men from ever coming to understand and to know the ultimate purpose of Jesus Christ, to bring many sons to glory, to bring more sons and daughters into the family of God to become divine beings, to fulfill their destiny to become divine Elohim, not just physical Elohim, which we are now in the flesh, children of God, but divine beings just like He did, go through this process, was divine, became flesh and blood, paved the road for us, went back to divinity to lead us with Him, you see. That's why He's our high priest, He's our God, our Lord, our Master, He's the way, He's the resurrection, He's the truth, He's the light. God does all things by Him, but God is the head of the religion and the center of all things, not Christ. Christ has the most prominent part in it, but He's not number one, the Father is, and He made it very plain. It is not, does not even teach His own things. Didn't come up with any original ideas. And so we read in chapter 13 now of John, at this point, you know, they're sitting there and having the supper before His crucifixion, as some people called it later on, the Last Supper. Other people think it's a Passover, and yet, as we mentioned that earlier, when we went through this subject, John made it very plain in verse 1, chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, this Last Supper took place before the feast of the Passover, which was going to happen the night after, when He was crucified, the Lamb of God, and the high priest was killing the lamb there right in the temple, and all of Israel went to get their lambs and ate it that very night. And He was dead at that point. So whatever He ate at this point, that was before. And some have an understanding. They say, well, you know, this is not the Passover, this is the Lord's Supper. Which, well, it was, you know, He was there and He was eating the supper with his disciples. And so we're in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God, that is Elohim, the Father, who is only one person, and was going to God, to Elohim, the Father, and He was going to sit on His right hand, not inside Him, to be again, you know, so-called, you know, three in one. And the word is very plain, the scripture is very plain, but people invent their own ideas. And we go to chapter 14, and this whole discourse in chapter 14 that Jesus Christ talks about, speaks about this reality of God and Him, two divine beings, and then His people, the bride, joining, you see, and bringing all these children, all the nations of the earth, from this marriage between Jesus Christ and the bride, which will be those spirit beings that are going to be in His kingdom at His coming, raised into spirit beings, and all of Israel who are going to receive the Holy Spirit and become His bride also. This is something that the majority of so-called Christians have never understood. They think it's only, you know, all the saints that are going to be resurrected and become spirit beings that are the only ones who are going to be the bride, and that's not true. This is not what God taught. This is what man taught in his ignorance and confusion, and much of this belief comes from those who came out of a background of deception and brought that deception with them. And so they still think, you know, the bride means only the saints who are going to be resurrected to walk in Christ, the body of Christ as they call them, you see. Well, they are only the part of it. They are only the spirit saints, you see, the spirit being saints, the divine. But all of Israel are going to be gradually, as time goes by, become spirit beings. First, those who are alive in the millennium, they are going to be the wife of Christ, married to Him, is going to marry her, as He said through the prophets. And all those who come later on in the second resurrection, all are going to join the same marriage, just like the first marriage ceremony that he had in Sinai. I was not only with the generation as it is, much of the generation was destroyed in the wilderness, and the second generation enter into the land, and they had the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, you know, until his coming. All those who were born later on all became a part of that marriage. And so it is in the future. In a sense, will be only, you know, the tip of, you know, only the first fruit of that bride. That's all they are. And a lot of people in their ignorance, they think that's it. That's what, you know, that's what the bride is all about. And so in chapter 14, we begin with verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe in Elohim, believe also in me. The two of us, believe in the two of us. Didn't say believe in God, you know, God the Father, believe in God the Holy Spirit, and believe in me, God the Son. Only two of us. And then he speaks about his father's house, who has many mentions. And throughout this chapter, you go through it, and you see only two divine beings. And then he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And nobody can come to Christ unless the Father calls him. And that's the way it works. So there are only the two of them again. And if you have known me, he said, if you had known me, that is, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And obviously they did not. What is he talking about? We're of the same religion, the same nature, same character, same law. We're not different. So if you see me, you're seeing a perfect reflection of my Father. So there couldn't be any two religions, one Old Testament religion, one New Testament religion, you know, one God, the Father, you know, was a head of the religion of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ, the head of the religion of the New Testament. That was a product of the pagan church. They brought these ideas and made people believe it. And people didn't know anything about the Word of God to begin with, had no Bibles for centuries, so what do they know? What do they care? Most people don't care much about religion. They don't know what the churches are teaching. You know, they just, you know, go forward with the motion with everybody else. We're all Christians and so forth. And so he says to them, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Well, Philip did not understand, so he's asking him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? In other words, don't you get the point, what I'm saying here? By knowing me, you know my Father. We are exactly the same in everything. There is no division between us. And no two religions, you see. So who is the head of the religion? The Father. And Jesus Christ, you see, is second in command. And all that he spoke was from the Father. People don't call the religion of the Father, you know, Christianity. They call the religion of what they think is Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, Christianity. And the religion of the Father in their own, you know, demented brains and confusion and deception. They think, well, that's the other religion, the religion of the Old Testament, you know, all those strict rules given to Israel. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus Christ taught. That's why he said, many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. They shall say that I am the Christ. Yes. So on one hand, they'll tell you, okay, I'm the Christ. So what? That doesn't mean anything. And they shall deceive many. And the devil does it all along, and people fall for it. Because they're not reading the Word and studying it, you know, day and night. Do not abide by it. Do not walk in it. Do not obey it. And therefore, they have no good understanding. And the devil has an easy time deceiving them. Once you believe lies, you know, generation after generation, you're just emotionally attached to it. You have convictions, and you're not about to change no matter what. And so Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? We're the same religion. You see, nowhere in the Hebrew Scriptures, for those who have eyes to see, nowhere do you see this teaching. And to this very day in the Jewish community, you don't see this teaching of the Trinity. You see? Because Christ, the God of Israel, and people think that it is God, the Father who is the God of Israel, which he is, but the thing, you know, in contrast, Christ was not the God of Israel, he's the God of the New Testament, and well, God is the God of the Old Testament. He never taught the Trinity there. That's why I don't find it in the Jewish community to this very day, and you never found it anywhere in the community of Israel from their inception, from the beginning of time. That was a pagan doctrine that was injected by the pagans who brought it with them and mixed it with some truth that they have learned, you see, and the whole thing becomes one religion to them. And so he says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? What does it mean, I am in the Father? You know, do I get into his body and walk inside there, you know, and become two in one or three in one? What does it mean to be one inside each other? We are the same mind, same nature, same character. He dwells in me. He abides in me by his spirit, by his word, by his teachings. Just like the parents abide in their children, you know, they dwell in their children through their teachings. Just like Adam and Eve became one flesh. That's the oneness he's talking about. Not, you know, the superstition, the pagan doctrine, you know, there are three gods and they are in one. So God is one in three, or three in one. And then they don't understand how can it be, and so they call it a mystery. That's the insanity of men, unfortunately. He says, don't you know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak, he says, the words. Listen, he says, pay attention. What is it that I'm talking about? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works by his Spirit, which is him. He dwells in me, and Jesus Christ by his Spirit dwells in us. You see? And there are two personalities called God the Holy Spirit, you see, who is in the Father, and God the Holy Spirit who is in Jesus Christ, and there are two of them. Well, the Spirit in man, there is somebody else inside of us. All that is insanity. Now, the teachings, it says, of my Father are in me. That's how he dwells in me. It says, believe me, in verse 11, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And he constantly, throughout this chapter, talks about him, the Father, and the Father in him. And he can go through all the chapter. We don't necessarily need to go through all of it. That's not the purpose of it. Just read the book. As simple as that. And then he speaks about the Holy Spirit, you see, the very nature and essence of God, just like they dwelt in Christ, the words of the Father, and that's how the Father dwelt in him, lived in him, you see. And so he's saying that that same Holy Spirit of the Father, which is the Father himself, is going to be in us too. And so he says in verse 26, but the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that is God himself, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. It's not somebody else inside the Father he sends into us. It's just his very Spirit, his very nature, just like he placed it in Christ, and it dwelt in him by his word, and his word is Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit is talking about, which is God himself. It proceeds from God, from his mind, from his heart. You see? That's the very essence of God. It's not a person inside the Father, somebody else there, you know, called God the Holy Spirit. And so it says about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, you know, he because, you know, they believe in the God the Son, you know, the Trinity, the translator. In Hebrew, you know, it's used always in the it, you know, third person, or, you know, it's not third person, but it. It's not male or female, you know, even though in the Hebrew scriptures it is referred to as, in, you know, in the female, she. Just like you say, you know, this machine, you know, she is a beautiful machine. What do you mean she? You're not a being, you see. It's an object. It's an it. It's a thing. And so the Holy Spirit that proceeds from us, that God gave us, the Spirit in man, and the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father, his Spirit, that's him. And it's not a person. So it's not a he, it's not a she, ultimately speaking, it's an it. And so in Hebrew, that's how it is referred to, it. It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You see? And he talked a lot about the Helper, the Comforter, the one that does intercession for us, the Spirit. And he's the intercessor. And sometimes he talks about the Father and sometimes about himself. But, you know, if you don't understand the biblical lingo, if you don't have the perception comprehension, if you don't know the whole story, you come to certain scriptures and you get confused there. And that's when superstitions arise in the minds of ignorant people, the unlearned, as Peter would call them, who wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. And then in verse 28 it says, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you." I didn't come back just like he came before, you know, in the flesh, by spirit. You see, he came and dwelt in them. And so it says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, if God is three in one, how can one be greater than the other? That doesn't make sense. There's no such a thing, you know, three in one. Christ is always under command, under subjection to the Father, and he sits right next to him on his right hand. You see, right-hand man, you know, you call those people who are right there next to you. And so he says, greater than I. He's always greater than him. He will always be greater than him. So he gave him all the glory, the honor, and the praise, and the worship. As he said, in the midst of the congregation, I shall sing praises to you, worshiping his Father, worshiping his God, his Elohim. As he said to his disciples, I ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. You see, it's a totally separate being, and yet they are one in everything. And so he wants us to be like that, one in everything with one another and with him and with the Father. So the Father is greater than him. And then he says in verse 30, explaining why all the deception and lies and the knowledge of the Trinity and so forth and all the other things that are on this earth. Why is it that people are deceived? He says in verse 30, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world, you see, which is the devil, he's called the God of this world, as Paul refers to him, is coming, and he has nothing in me, not one tiny little lie dwells in me that comes from him. And yet we are full of lies ourselves, who have been lied to from the moment we were born, by our parents and society, by our churches or synagogues or whatever, and we were born into that. How do you become a Jew? Or a Buddhist? They don't wake up one day and says, well, I want to be a Buddhist. It doesn't work like that. You're born into a family that is a Buddhist family or a Muslim family, you see, Muslim Islamic community, you're born into it, and that's all you know, and therefore you're convicted in your own mind. Well, this is the only true religion. And so does everybody else in every given religion. That's how the devil enters into every single one of us and becomes one with us. But Christ said, he has absolutely nothing in me, and we must come to the point where he has absolutely nothing in us. Then we shall be one with the Father and with Christ. Otherwise, there's still a division there between us. And we still must grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, because we're not all there yet. You see, there's still a lot of the devil in us, and darkness and confusion and all the lies and deception we've been taught in our background. And then verse 30 we read, that is 31, in contrast to the nature of God and the state of mind of Jesus Christ, who had absolutely nothing of the devil in him, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. We don't. Many times, even the best, with the best intentions and the best of us, we don't always do the commandments of God. You see, as Paul said, I know the things that I should do. I don't find myself doing them. The things I should not do, I do them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, Christ never had that. The devil never took foothold in him. He never allowed any thought, any concept, any idea, any feeling, any emotion, any false doctrine, any deception to enter into his mind and heart. You see, he was not rebellious against his Father, the one that sent him. He spoke his words perfectly, purely, 100%, didn't deviate, didn't invent his own theology, not one single point. We're not that way, you see. That's why we're divided. All of us are divided. Even the people, you know, are the people of God in one congregation. They are divided because we all speak our own thoughts, our own feelings and emotions, because our background affects us. And we don't realize it many times. And so we all say, well, that's what I think, that's my opinion, and I disagree with you on this and that and the other thing. You see, we have not been taught directly by God as Jesus Christ was, and he spoke faithfully only the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God, that were in him, that dwelt in him. Those words were spirit. in chapter 15, he says in verse 1, I am the vine and the true vine, because there are a lot of false vines out there, and people eat from it, and, you know, garbage in, garbage out. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It's him and me, only two of us, constantly, throughout his conversations with his disciples, from Genesis to the last verse in Revelation. The Father and me, two of us, no more. And then, the Spirit of God, which is him, and the Spirit of Christ, which is him, and the Spirit in man, which is man. As simple as that. And so he says, that's reality. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He didn't say Christ is going to be the one to take us away. He said the Father. He begets us. He gives us his Spirit to make us him, like him, that is. And when he sees there is something else that is not of God there, he takes it away. He removes it. You see, just like, you know, you have dirt in your home, you know, the one in charge of the house, you know, the mother, generally speaking, well, she sees dirt here and there, she gets rid of it. That's what the Father does. And you do the same thing in the garden. You know, you've got weeds growing there, you get rid of them. Yet a lot of people are full of weeds, full of dirt, full of filth, full of what the world, you know, injected in them from the beginning of life, what the devil had done to all of us. And since we do not study the Word of God as we should day and night to find out, you know, what is of God and what is not, what thought is of him, what emotion is of him, what feeling is of him, what concept, what philosophy, what idea, you know, we just live side by side with those things that are in us and are not of God. And God cannot fully dwell in us. We are defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit because to begin with we came defiled and then gradually we're being cleansed. And only by studying the Word of God day and night we are going to be totally cleansed from every false doctrine, false teaching, false concept, false perception, outlook, idea, whatever. Well, Christ always did it. We don't, unfortunately, as we should. And so we are where we are. And so he says to his disciples, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Both ways, you know. It does something about it, so it can bear more fruit. Well, you know, when he prunes us, we say, ouch, we don't like it. Those are trials and all kind of things that come to us and upon us by ourselves, our own foolishness, or by others, by the devil, whichever it may be. God uses all those things to prune us. And many, who do not understand the process, they complain and bicker and yell and cry to God, why me, you know, if God is God is of love, and well, how come this happened and that happened? And sometimes the pruning may be a little one, sometimes a huge one. A lot of people give up the faith because of that, or they get bitter and hate God for it, instead of accepting the pruning that removes that which is going to poison us and destroy us. And sometimes we don't understand why certain things, like, you know, the loss of a baby, a child, a brother, a husband, a wife, a mate, whatever, a friend, why does it have to be part of the pruning? Only God knows exactly why, and we should know that what he does is right, perfect, and pure for our own benefit and the benefit of all. And so he says to his disciples, you are already clean because of the Word. You see, this is what washes us and cleanses us and purifies us, the Word of God. Not if we reject it and say it's done away with. You know, the law of God is done away with. It's contemptible. It's harsh. It's of the old God. It's not for us. You're clean because of the Word. You know the Word. You don't walk in lies, which I've spoken to you. You never told them anything about the Trinity or any other lies. You know, you from now on keep Sunday. You know, we don't want, you know, the Jewish Sabbath, which he gave himself to mankind from the Garden of Eden, then to Israel and Sinai. You see, he didn't tell them from now on, you can eat pork, you can eat whatever you want, all that garbage that I called it abomination, detestable all this time. You see, if they did, if they taught them that, they wouldn't be clean, and he wouldn't be the Son of God either. You see, he'll be an imposter and a false, you know, a rebel against God, and so forth. And so he says, abide in me. Now remember, he's the God of Israel. How do you abide in the God of Israel? Well, you follow the teachings of the God of Israel from Genesis 1:1 to the last word in Revelation, because he's the God both of the Hebrew Scriptures, because he was a messenger of the Father, and he gave them faithfully what he received from the Father, and he's a messenger also when he came in the flesh. One book, one doctrine, one faith, one law, never deviated from it. never spoke his own words, never invented a new religion, and his disciples didn't either, or else they are not really genuinely the servants of Christ. So it says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Period. Simple. So if God says, Jesus Christ descending on Mount Sinai, remember the Sabbath day, and you do not remember the Sabbath day, and he calls Sunday the Sabbath day, you do not abide in him. And you can deceive yourself all you want that you are a Christian follower of Christ. You see? And so forth for every given doctrine that he gave from the beginning of time from the Father. The Father was the head of the religion. He was the God of Israel, and he sent Jesus Christ, his angel, the messenger of the Lord, to deliver them, and he married them. That was the will of the Father. And so it says, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if you lie, and if you bring your lies from your past religion, and with that you serve God, and with that you teach others to follow God, it's all coming to nothing, because you're not doing it with Christ, but against him. You're bringing the devil in, and you claim that it is of God. And much of the religions of this earth are full of darkness, and yet they appear to claim, well, this is the truth of God, the light of God. And Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, among many others, just one of them, one of the major ones. And then it says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You have to please the Father. You have to follow in his religion. You have to worship him and adore him. You have to obey his law. And in doing so, you will become the disciples of Christ, because they are one. They're not divided. They're not confused. They don't have, each separate religion. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, not if you say they're done away with, I did away with them or I did it for you. If you keep my commandments, if you love me, as it says, keep my commandments. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. By this we know, as John says, that we love God because we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You see? That's not what you find Christianity doing. They've got their own concoctions of their own religion, of their own commandments, and they worship God in vain. So he says, if you keep my commandments, mind you, this is the God of Israel speaking here in the flesh, you will abide in my love. Because as Paul said, love, what is love? Love is the fulfillment of the law, of the Torah. You cannot fulfill the Torah when you despise it and hold it in contempt and said, Christ did it for me. You say, I don't need to do it. It's, that's old harsh monster, the God of the Old Testament with the harsh rules and regulations. That's what he's talking about here. You keep my commandments. And he's the one that gave them, every single one of them. You see, as they're found in the Hebrew Scriptures, 613, and then all those that came later on, and all those that he himself magnified, every jot and every tittle, all those things are his commandments, big and small. So he says, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He makes it very plain. My commandments are the Father's commandments. There is no difference between us. There are no two religions, two separate ones. And God never told his people about the Trinity and about keeping Sunday and about keeping Easter and Halloween and Christmas and all those pagan religious ceremonies and days and observances, you see. The Father never taught that. Christ never taught that. The disciples never taught that. So where did they come with that? And they called it Christianity. Well, they brought it from the pagan background, from the other God, the third God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and there is a God of this world. And that's what most of the human beings, follow, because he's the one that deceives the whole world, and God allows him for a purpose. Only the few, the very little flock, follows him. You see, only the very few love his commandments and walk in them, and they don't consider them to be harsh. And so he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And it's not going to be full if you're disobedient to the law of God. And this is my commandment, he says, that you love one another. Again, if you don't understand what love is talking about, you don't know what he's talking about. Love is a fulfilling of the law. You walk in the law, and the law teaches you to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with your whole being and heart. Without the law, you wouldn't know how to love. You'll invent your own concept of love. And then he says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his one's life or his own life for his friends. And he said in verse 14, you are my friends if, that's the only way you can be his friend or the friend of the Father, if you do whatever I command you. That's why he says to people, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Because many call him Lord, Lord, and do not what I say. You do not obey my law. You see, when you understand that he's the God of Israel, you understand what law he's talking about. That he said, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to do away with it, but to fulfill, to magnify. So you can see not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And then verse 15, where he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Imagine that, to be called by God, your creator, his friend. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Nothing else. He didn't come up with a new religion. He didn't teach the Trinity. He didn't teach Sunday worship. He didn't teach Christmas. He didn't teach all the other things that you find in pagan Christianity. And that's all it is. His religion is the religion of the Father. That's not what Christianity has been teaching, this pagan religion, all this year, all these centuries. Oh, no. They made separation. Invented terminology, New Testament, Old Testament. You see, for the books, for the writings, Jewish religion, Christianity, Christian faith, everything they call Christian, Christian doctrines, Christian principles, meaning, that's a new religion. Forget about the old one. And sometimes when the teachings are more or less the same, they call it Judeo-Christian ethics. You see, there isn't such a thing. It's the law of God, the law of the Father, the commands of the Father, and they are exactly the commands of Christ, and they are the commands that the disciples taught wherever they went. There was no new religion being taught by the disciples, and the Apostle Paul is not the founder of Christianity, a pagan religion, Gentile religion, whatever they want to call it. That's all it is. And so it says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You cannot just walk down the aisle and the altar call and say, well, Lord Jesus, I give my heart to you, I choose you. It doesn't work like that. He doesn't choose you. You are not his, period. You say you don't get an invitation from the White House to go there. You cannot just come there and knock on the door, here I am. It doesn't work like that. You cannot do it with a mere flesh and blood. You see, whether it be the governor, the mayor, the CEO, the president, and all of us put together are nothing but, less than a drop in a bucket, in comparison to God. What makes people think that they can do it to God? Just approach his throne. As God says through Jeremiah, who is he that dares approach me? He doesn't call you, you don't come. That's what he's saying here. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And you cannot do it unless you obey the law of God, the law of the Father, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. If, that is, if you obey the law of God, the law of my Father, which I gave you. Otherwise, you can ask all you want. The Father in the name of Christ, nothing's going to happen. And people are finding that out, every time they're in trouble. You see? And sometimes God has mercy on them in spite of them, and he blesses them like he did with Israel. In spite of their idolatry, he still had mercy on them now and then. Some people think, oh, well, I guess it's okay to be in idolatry because God blessed me. No, that's the mercy of God. He gives his rain to the rain or to the just and the unjust. That doesn't mean the unjust, can go on being unjust just because God gave him rain. This is what deceives a lot of people. They think, well, I've been blessed. That means I'm doing okay. It doesn't work like that. You have to study the Word of God and know what is pleasing in the sight of God. And if you do not obey His commandments, you don't follow in His doctrines, His teachings, not the lies you are being taught, you're not going to be pleasing in His sight, and He's just going to have mercy on you yet, now and then, just like parents, even though they have bad children, they still care for them now and then, but not the kind of relationship they would love to have with them, had they been obedient to them. And so, he repeats this message all the time. Verse 23, he says, he who hates me hates my Father also. A lot of people, by calling God, they go, the old harsh monster, that Father, with the strict rules and regulations, they're showing hatred toward the Father. Well, you hate the Father, you hate the Son. You hate the Son, you hate the Father. It's all the same. Because they're one in mind, in nature, in character, in doctrine, personality, you see. They're not so far apart from each other, One is outgoing, another one is introvert, and things like that. And yet people are divided because of what we've done to each other, to ourselves, to our children. And so we pass on, those differences between us. Not with God. You see God, you see Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ, you see the Father. And so he wants us to be just like him. And so he says, he who hates me hates my Father. And that's the way it works. And then he says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works among his people, which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father, his own people. Imagine that, by being disobedient and allowing another spirit to come and poison their minds and hearts. And he's talking about the ones that did it. Many others followed him. They were faithful. And then he speaks again about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which is God himself, and then his own. But when the Helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father. You see, the Spirit of truth. Because the Father is going to deal with us on a personal basis, and he does it through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, there's another person inside of God, and I'm going to tell him, hey, why don't you go and help those people? Yet, you know, when people brought the pagan doctrine of the Trinity, you know, that's the way they interpreted or misinterpreted every scripture that they read about the Holy Spirit. So it says, the Helper will come, whom I shall send to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it's not who proceeds, but that proceeds, and it will testify of me. Why? Because it's the Spirit of the Father, and it's a Spirit, you know, my Spirit, it's the same. We don't have two different spirits, you see. And through Christ, the Father works with us, you see. And so that's the process, and that's the Spirit he's talking about. And if you don't have, you know, the proper knowledge and understanding, obviously you're going to be confused. And then he continues to tell them about him and the Father. You know, we don't necessarily need to go through every single statement here, or we'll go on forever. And so we'll continue in chapter 17. You can read the rest of the chapter. You'll see, you know, everything that he said about him and the Father. Chapter 17, I praise to the Father. As we read in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and to whom is he speaking? To God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? No, there is only one person there. And so he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And go through this entirety of the chapter and see how he refers to the second divine being, who is the, you know, the greater one, and only him and Jesus Christ, nobody in between. And as it says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. You see? All the other gods that the people have worshipped are not gods, but you are the only true God, and of course he too, now he's in the flesh, but he's going back to the Father to become a divine being as he was before, so he too will be the only true God. You see? That one is Elohim, the El Elyon, and one is Jesus Christ, who is second in command, and both of them are divine beings, but when he says the only true God, he's speaking about you are the only, you know, you're the head. You're the head of all things. You see, you're the president, so to speak, and I'm the vice president. So you have only one president. You don't have two presidents, since Jesus Christ is under him. That's a connotation there. That's a concept that he's talking about, and people are confused. And so he says, I glorified you on this earth. And then he says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you. So, you know, I came to become again divine being as I was before that. And as he dealt with Israel, as he dealt with the world, he becomes the only true God who deals with them. All the other idols, they were not. And then still there is the Father above, who is above all things. And then verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, only one person. Keep through your name those whom you gave me, or you've given to me, that they may be one as we are. The two of us are one, not inside each other, that they too may be one. You see? The same kind of oneness, same nature, same character. And it is through the name of the Father that we are being kept. So what's the name of the religion? You see? The religion of God, the Church of God, the law of God. That's what they were called, the churches of God, not Christianity. You see? Even though we are given to Christ. But foremost and ultimately, we're the children of God, the sons of God and the church of God. That's us, you know, and this is our name. You see? when people say Christians, you know, they mean, well, that's we're of Christ, that's our God, and you know, you've got the God of the Old Testament, that's your God. And then in verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is what makes us saints and holy, not, you know, the Pope or cardinals or, you know, all these charades of men. And then it says in verse 20, I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's the Trinity, that the world may know that you sent me. That's the true Trinity that God taught, the Father and the Son and His children, first with the bride and then all the children, and then He becomes the head of the family. And that's what the devil has perverted and deceived people to believe otherwise. And then after His resurrection, we read in chapter 20, in verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. There are only two of us. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You don't breathe a person, but the power that comes directly from God, and it's compared to wind, and that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. He makes it very plain, yet people don't believe it. And again, until the next time, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.